Remember, we're Wednesday night. We're doing our study on Bible numbers, and we can do a little quiz real quick and see how much people have been paying attention. Anybody remember what number one is? Right? Yeah, two. Jessica? Can't be difference, division. Yeah, yeah. Number three. Anybody remember? Trent? Completeness is what I'm going with. Now that I'm starting to study on seven, you'll understand why. I'll work on that one a little better. Number four, Jessica. Earth. Yeah. Number five last week. There we go. Death. All right. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter one. Genesis chapter one. Glad to see folks paying attention and everything. Kids, they can remember the stuff real easy. Me, sometimes I have to look back and say, okay, which one are we at? Stuff. And I can put it in my notes, so I got the answers right here. Y'all have to sit there and think and work on it. So, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, the Bible says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. So to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So number six, we're starting off here, is six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. We just read that. More specifically, six is not only the number of man, it's the number of the best that man can do. Man at his best. Go ahead and turn to Psalms chapter 39. This one, we're going to be hitting this one quite a bit tonight, so I want it fresh in your mind. I want you to be able to see it, even though it's one verse here. It's a good thing to keep in mind, and I'm going to be trying really hard to keep this more on teaching side, but as I was going through setting this thing up, I was like, man, this is kind of preaching, so we'll see how it goes. Psalms 39, verse 5, the Bible says this, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. That is what we're going to focus on. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Mankind, they like to think that they're something. We like to boast about our achievements. And I do that a lot because I achieve a lot. You know, I mean, just like every man. Right? We're getting this new house and I do one thing and I'm like, aha, I'm accomplished. I put in a light, you know. I'm like, this is great. Look, I've achieved something. My day is complete, you know. But mankind as a society is really bad about that. They've built huge buildings. They've built cities, invented cars, planes, trains. We've gotten man to the moon and landed a robot on Mars. But the thing is, the Bible says all that's vanity. It's worthless. Man always comes short. Not one man in the history of the world has ever been able to save themselves from hell. You know, no one man at all has ever conquered death by himself. And Jesus did it in his own power. But every other man, we've always come short. And that's why I believe six is so indicative of man, is because we're always one short. Seven, we'll find out next week, is the number for perfection. And completion, we'll, like I said, we'll go over all that next week. But six is one short of that. Six is the number of man, and man can do what he can, but then he just needs to give it a rest. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. We'll see this a lot. It's set up early in the Bible. Exodus 23, whenever the law is getting dealt out and everything, we see six is a lot, but we always see that that's kind of the extent of what a man can do. Exodus 23, look at verse 12. Exodus 23, 12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Okay, six days is about all we got. We got 6 days, then we're supposed to rest. And that's part of it. Then you're supposed to give it a rest. Look at verse 10 here, Exodus 23, verse 10. 10, 11. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thine olive yard. So even whenever plowing the field, working the field, putting a field to work, you're supposed to work it for 6 years, and then you're supposed to let it rest for a year. Okay, that was under the law, what was commanded there. Then we go over to Exodus 21, back to your left a little bit. Exodus 21, verse 2. I'll give you another six while we're here. Exodus 21, 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So even the slaves, the Hebrew slaves that they worked for them for 6 years. Seventh year, you let them go. I mean, six is all man is good for. Okay, after that he just needs to give it a rest. And God gives us that example. Of course, 6 days of creation, then he rested on the seventh. I mean, not only that, God also allows man to rule this earth for 6,000 years. And then we have a millennial reign of rest for us. You know, I mean, so 6,000 years, because you had 4,000 years before Jesus Christ, and we're 2,000 years removed from our Lord. So we're at 6,000 years, roundabout, give or take just a little bit. And we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. And you know all that, the millennial reign, there's our rest. But when man tries to overstep his bounds, when he tries to do more than what he's designed to do, and he desires more than what he was made for, he's doomed to fail. And that's what happens here. We don't understand our limitations a lot of times, and we try to push forward. You know, you got the people that push for seven whenever six is all we're good for. And oftentimes that pride or that greed or that lust for power, it not only goes against God, but it ultimately destroys that man. And we can see several examples of that in the Bible. Guys getting too proud and trying to do too much, and they fail. And tonight I want to focus on three such men that happened to, because, three is the number of completeness, remember, anyway. So I figured three examples should be sufficient. But all three of these men not only defied God, but they were surrounded by the number six while they were doing it. So we're going to look at some of them. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17, we'll start in verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. You say, why did you read all those extra verses there? Because not only was he 6 cubits tall, let me write this down, Goliath here. But he was 6 cubits tall. We'll put there. But I want you to keep track here. We're going to count how many pieces of equipment that's listed here. How much weaponry he has. Okay, verse 5. And he had an helmet, there's one, of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, there's two, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves, there's three, of brass upon his legs, and a target, verse four, of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. The spearhead, that's part of the spear. And one bearing a shield went before him. So his shield. So he's got six pieces of armament there that he's taken with him. But also, I also like this. It mentioned that he's from Gath, camp of the Philistine named Goliath of Gath. If you turn over to 2 Samuel 21:20, you don't have to. I'll read it to you. But 2 Samuel 21:20 says this, "And there was yet a battle in Gath." Here's another man from Gath, "where was a man of great stature," another big boy like Goliath, "that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant." Okay, Gath is a land known of giants, of big guys. Okay, big, powerful man like Goliath, like this man they didn't even name here. A big boy from Gath that's got six fingers, six toes on each hand and each foot. But Goliath shows up here, clad with the number six, and he's defying God, defying the God of Israel and everything. Remember, he laughs and he mocks God and everything. And says, okay, you know, who are you going to put up against you? Who's your champion? Come on, fight me. If you kill me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you will be our servants and all this. But what Goliath is doing, he's a big boy. He's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of weight. He's got a lot of strength. But he's overstepping his bounds. And what he's doing is he's relying on his power and his size to be able to defeat anybody, because, I mean, who can go up against me? I'm so big. I'm so strong. Send whoever you want out. I'm so big. It doesn't matter. I've got him whooped. He's overstepping his bounds. What he didn't realize is his power. He wasn't going up against this little Jewish shepherd boy. He was going up against the God of that little Jewish shepherd boy. And no matter how powerful Goliath thought he was, he is no match for God. And so he was overstepping his bounds there. And, well, you know what happens to Goliath. He gets the stone in the forehead. He gets knocked down. He gets his head cut off. He's gone for. So that power that he had, that strength that he thought he had, it failed. It didn't help him in the least. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Because remember, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. It didn't matter how strong Goliath was and what day he decided to go up against God, he wasn't going to make it through. Because even at his best state, it's all vanity before God. He came up short. Daniel chapter 3, we'll look at verse 1. Daniel 3:1, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose weight was 60 cubits." How much is that? 60. There's our 6. 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And there's another 6. "He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that all what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.'" We'll stop at verse 6. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to try to spell that without looking. Nebuchadnezzar. Pretty close? Yeah.
Either.
It's like I spelled it a couple times today or something. But here we have King Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, he is a king that's worthy of some honor. And he's worthy of some respect because of the position that he is. He is the king there. The Bible says in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, he is worthy of some respect just because he's the king of that land. He should get some respect. But the problem is, Nebuchadnezzar, he oversteps that bound. Not only he doesn't only require the respect from people, he's starting requiring worship of his image by everybody. You know what Nebuchadnezzar is doing? He's relying on worship here. But he's requiring it, that he's overstepping his bounds. He's taking worship that belongs with God and he's directing that towards himself. And his image, remember that he's having people worship towards, is 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits broad. And so he's got a couple sixes thrown in there. But Nebuchadnezzar sought worship that is reserved only for God, and he's commanding it from everybody. God doesn't even get worship from everybody right now. He will. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, it's going to happen. But even right now, God does not require everybody to fall down and worship him. Okay, he gives us the choice to do it. But the worship offered to Nebuchadnezzar, it's worthless. It's vanity. He's requiring it, but whenever you worship a man as God, like the Pope, that worship is worthless. Okay, it's vain. It doesn't matter how good you think they are or what, they always fall short. They're a man, they're going to fall short. You can't worship a man. We worship Jesus Christ because he was God. Okay, I mean, he's worthy. He's seven. He's complete. Okay, we don't worship any other men because man always falls short. The worship of man is worthless. But Nebuchadnezzar, you remember what happens. This is the chapter of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar sees Jesus in the fire there with them, and he has a conversion experience. And turn over to, look at verse 29, Daniel 3:29-30. At the end of the story, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and tongue which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What happens? Nebuchadnezzar ends up getting right with God. And he says, this worship that I've been taking away from God, I'm going to redirect that back to God. I'm going to say, I'm not going to overstep those bounds anymore. That's not worship deserving of me. I come short. I admit that. I'm giving that worship back to God. And God says, I like that so much. Why don't you go ahead and write the next book, the next chapter in Daniel? And he does. Chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar. You can read that later if you want. But he started off overstepping his bounds, surrounded by sixes here again. And let's go to our last of the three that we're going to look at. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 16. 1 Kings 10:16. I'll give you a couple of verses of context. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shekels of beaten gold. 3 pound of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. This is the throne that Solomon made for himself here. Look at verse 19. The throne had 6 steps, and at the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side and on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there, on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. All right, so here we have Solomon. And Solomon, he made himself a throne here. It said it was round at the top. You can imagine his little throne chair there. There we go. Not near as good as my wife can make them. But up to that throne, he had six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six steps. And on each end of that step, there was a lion. I'm going to put L for lion. 4, 5, 6. There were six lions on this side. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Those are wonderful L's. You got six lions on that side. So you have six here, then you got the six steps, and then you got six lions. We've got a problem. But this is Solomon. Solomon made his throne here. I'll put this. Solomon made his throne with a lot of sixes. Look at 1 Kings 10:14. He's got another six associated with him here. Very familiar to what I just showed you. 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's his annual allotment of gold that he's getting in every year. He's getting 666 talents of gold. Solomon's getting surrounded by more and more sixes. Say, well, this is coincidence. No. No, Solomon was surrounded by sixes. His throne was surrounded by sixes. His income was a bunch of sixes. You say, but Solomon was a good king. Well, was he? He didn't end very well. Solomon's throne, his authority, it went to his head. And he forgot the one who gave him that authority and blessed him with the wisdom and riches and honor that God gave him. Solomon said, I'm the king. This is my throne. I can build it for me. I can build it my way because I'm the man in charge. This is my seat. I'm going to make it with six steps. I'm going to make it with six lions on each side. I am the man. I'm the authority here. I'm the one sitting on the throne. And Solomon ends up, you know the story, he lets his wives turn his heart away from God. And what was the result? His kingdom, his whole throne, was divided. Remember, he didn't get to keep that. He started worshiping other gods, and his 700 wives, 300 concubines, they turned him away from God, and he started serving the God of his wives and everything, and ended up being a total mess. And Solomon gets the kingdom torn away from him. Solomon never did make that thing right with God. He dies in defiance to God. And the only reason Solomon was allowed to keep the two tribes that he had, you remember, it was split 10 and 2. Jeroboam got 10, and Solomon was left with 2 that Rehoboam got eventually. And the only reason Solomon was left with those two, and the only reason that the throne and everything, his kingdom wasn't divided in Solomon's lifetime and did it to his son, all that was because of David. God did that all for David. He didn't do that for Solomon. And Solomon dies in defiance because he was thinking he's the one on the throne. He was the one worthy of it and everything. He overstepped his bounds. He forgot who put him on the throne. He forgot the one that helped him, that gave him the wisdom, that gave him the riches, gave him the honor. He forgot everything about God, and he overstepped his bounds and said, this is what I can do. This is set up for me. This is my house. This is my place. I can worship who I want to. I can do what I want because I'm the one on the throne. He's overstepping his bounds. And he came up short. Because every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Goliath's power ended in defeat. Nebuchadnezzar's worship ended up getting redirected and going to the right place. But Solomon's throne ended up getting divided. And so we've got all these different men that overstepped their bounds and got saturated with these sixes. Well, let's look at one more. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Because it doesn't matter that they're on their power or their strength or their reputation or their worship or their throne or their kingdom. Man always comes up short. Every time. But there's one that's coming that culminates all these as man's final attempt to overstep his bounds. Revelation 13, we'll start in verse 1. Let's see here. I want you to be thinking on these three that we went over. That's why I wrote this up here. Goliath and his power, Nebuchadnezzar and his worship, Solomon and his throne. I want you thinking of these things when I read chapter 13. 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Remember, the beast here is the Antichrist, and we're talking about his power, talking about his worship. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And this is a false prophet that's getting worship on the Antichrist, is what's happening here. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So they're setting up another image. That sounds familiar. Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder how big it was. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. It kind of sounds like he's requiring worship, doesn't it? Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There we have the number of the Antichrist, the number of the beast there, 666. I like how verse 18 starts out in the remember verse 18. It says, here is wisdom. Let him that understand count the number of his beast. Count 6 plus 6 plus 6, 6, 12, 18. Wait, what verse was that? Revelation 13, 18. 6, 6, 6. To find out the number of the Antichrist, which is 666, which is given power and demands worship of his image because he's given a seat, a throne, just like these other ones. So here we have the Antichrist coming, And his number is 6. 6. 6. That's the number of a man. He comes to try to be the last ditch effort of man to do something without God. To say, we don't need God. I can be the most powerful one here. I can be the one worthy of worship. I can be worshipped as God. I can be given all this authority. I can be on this throne, rule the world for 7 years. Because the church is gone, who's going to speak against me kind of deal? And he's going to have all this power, and he's still going to come short. He still can't do it. Because every man, even this man, the Antichrist, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. 6 is the number of man through and through. But we come short. That's why we need the one that can complete us. That's why we need the one that will get us to 7. And Jesus is that one.